Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and the message today is a visitation from God late in life. Luke chapter 2. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she had been a widow even unto 84 years. 84 years. Who departed not from the temple, worshipping, with fastings and supplications, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks unto God, and spake of him to all that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks that on the first Lord's Day of a new year, we're present. We thank you, Father, that we have a degree of health and strength sufficient to bring us here, and we're thankful that there is in our hearts the inclination to be here. Our God, as long as we have strength and breath, may it be the desire of our heart not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And indeed, may there be a place where we can come and fellowship and hear the word of God. So for all things that thou hast done for us this past year, we give thee thanks. And in hope and in faith, we look to thee for the new year. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We are thankful that thou dost tell us these things about yourself, and that you have those who have experienced them who write of thy faithfulness to them. And now we see that what thou hast been for them, thou canst be for us. So our God, being here today, we still need to hear the word of God. So by thy Spirit, empower him who speaks and prepare the hearts of those who listen. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as thou hast promised. And glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. But they that wait upon the Lord. If there were ever a woman who waited upon the Lord and waited for the Lord, it would be Anna, for this reason. We calculate her age, let us say 106 years. Why? Well, she had lived with the husband 7 years from her virginity, and so we're going to say that she was 16 years old when she got married. You say, is that not young? Well, I remember that my great-grandmother was married when she was 14 years old, and my grandfather was born when she was 16 years of age. They used to get married very young in life. And so here is a woman, and let us say at 15 or 16, she, who had been promised in marriage, was taken to the heart of her husband. And then she lived with him 7 years. So that would make her 22 years of age. And then her husband died, and she had been a widow woman 84 years. 84 and 22, 106 years of age. And at that time in her life, God visited her. That is why I call this message a visitation from God late in life. It is late in life for one who lived in her generation. If you're familiar with Genesis chapter 5, why, they were just beginning to have children then. Their ages range from 777 years, that was the youngest that died there, to 969 years. And then, in Genesis chapter 11, it's drastically reduced to a few hundred years. And then, when you come to Abraham, 175 years of age, his son Isaac, 180, and then Jacob, 147, and then Jacob's son, Joseph, 110. You see, it got smaller and smaller, until finally, you come to Psalm 90, which says, the days of our years are 84 years and 10, or if by reason of strength, 84 years. Yet is there pride, but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. So, 80, 70, 80. So, 70 or 80, but on occasion, you have some people that live 90, 100, over 100 years of age. But I think that if you attain the right age of 106 years of age, you're just about at the end of your journey through life as a stranger and as a pilgrim. Now, think of this woman. What has she been longing for her whole life long? It says that there are two kinds of people with whom she was associated. Those that were looking for the redemption of Israel, and those that were looking for the consolation of Jerusalem. There were those with whom she was associated that were looking for the consolations of God and redemption from God. And this woman had waited 105 years. And so, perhaps God is never going to fulfill his promise of redemption. Perhaps there shall never be any consolation to my soul. But the marvel is this, that even when one attains this great age, it is not beyond the possibility of God visiting her. Here is one who waits so long, and when it seems as if all hope is gone, there is a visitation from God late in life. I remember something that happened many years ago. My uncle's wife died, and no one contacted me. I was 100 miles away, round trip, and somehow, indirectly, the news came to me that she had died, and as soon as I heard, I prepared myself and got in the car and drove all the way to Raleigh, where she had lived. And when I came in the door, my uncle looked at me and he said, "Well, you finally came." Think of that. No one had told me she had died. I was unaware of her death. And yet, without telling me, when I came, he said, "Well, you finally arrived." Now, I'm thinking that many times in life, when God does come with consolation, with redemption, with blessing, that we say to him, "Well, you finally arrived." But God is not like that. What we would like to do is this, to tell God how to arrange things according to our lives. But what God would have us understand is that he arranges things according to his purpose, according to the counsel of his will, and he arranges our lives to fit into his plan. He does not change his plans to fit into your outlook on life. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Well, I would have had him to come long ago, yes, but God worketh all things after the counsel of his will. He does not live for you. You are to live for him. And so here is this woman And yet, when God arrived, there was no complaint. There was no saying, well, you finally arrived. And so, the consolation is this, that the visitations of God come late in life, but some visitations from God come early in life. And in the case of Mary, her visitation from God came in her youth. And in the case of Anna, her visitation from God came late in life. And when this happens, there are different responsibilities that fall upon us as to the time when God visits us. Now, what did you think there remained to do when God visited this woman over 100 years of age? You say, well, there could not be much left to do. Well, let me ask you this. What if God visited Mary when she was in her teens? What remained for her to do? You say, her whole life long. Well, let me ask you, would you like God to visit you early in life or late in life? You say, oh, I do not want him to withhold his blessing until I'm old. Would you want his blessing to come to you early in life? You say, yes. Then that means that you're responsible to live the rest of your life devoted to the glory of God. And I'm afraid that some of you who have been visited by God early in life are living as if you were still waiting for God to come and visit you. But it was not so with Anna. Now let me tell you a little bit about her, because it's remarkable how in the brief space that God gives her, we can learn so much. Her name Anna is the same as Hannah in the Old Testament. And I thought of this as I thought of the names associated with her, her name, and of the tribe of Asher, and her father's name was Phanuel. And this is the meaning of those names. Her name means favored. God has been gracious to her. Favor, that is her name. We would call a girl today Grace. And of the tribe of Asher, that means happy. And her father's name means the face of God. Think of these names associated with her life. Other names in the Bible, if you read them, such as Lodibar, Ichabod, Nabal. But in her life, her name, favor. Her father's name, the face of God. The tribe from which she comes is happy. That's what Asher means. So all of these things associated with Anna. And then, she was greatly blessed of God. You would think that since she only had a husband that lived 7 years, that this was a drawback. But it said that Anna was a prophetess. She was one of the few prophetesses in the New Testament, just as there were only a handful in the Old Testament, such as Miriam and Deborah and Huldah and Noadiah and Isaiah's wife. They were all called prophetesses, but by designation. But you'll find that Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she's also a prophetess. It doesn't designate her that, but when she comes forth with that magnificent portion that is recorded there on the birth of her son Samuel, she is a prophetess. And in like manner, Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, she also is a prophetess, even though she isn't designated that way. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he that is mighty hath done unto me great things. You see, she is a prophetess as well. But in the New Testament, even though she's not designated a prophetess, Mary and others are. In the Old Testament, the remarkable thing is this. There is Noadiah, an evil prophetess. And in the New Testament, there is Jezebel, an evil prophetess. But Anna is named, and unlike the daughters of Philip who are unnamed, they were four virgin daughters who prophesied. Anna was a virgin who prophesied, and she is named. What is so remarkable about this is that from the end of Malachi until New Testament times, the voice of God had been silent, as far as we know. But you will find that when a person is born, there is latent in them that gift from God. It says that when Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I take it that the gift is latent, and after they become a child of God, then it is developed and it is manifested. So what does it mean? That means that when Julius Caesar was ruling the world, there was this woman, Anna. Think. She was upon the scene, and she was a prophetess. And the prophetesses were greatly used of God, because in the case of Deborah, she used to sit under a palm tree, and those who wanted to know the mind of God would come and speak to her. Quite different from today in a New Testament church meeting, the women, even though they're gifted, and they are in possession of gifts as much as men, that in a church service, the women are to keep silent, but in this case, in the home, under a palm tree, why, a prophetess could make known the mind of God. And that is what a prophet and a prophetess do. They make known the mind of God. The mind of God in the distant future. Or the mind of God for today. And those who speak, such as Isaiah 53, here is Isaiah 53, and he looks into the distant future. And here is David, who says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." He sees into the future. But there are those who speak immediately of the mind of God, and sometimes those prophecies are immediately fulfilled. Look at Peter when he says to Ananias about his hypocrisy, his deception, his lies, and Sapphira. He says, "You will die the same as your husband," and immediately God's will was carried out. But here is Anna, and we are not told of anything that she prophesied, but we are told that she was a prophetess, and so it means that her whole life long she had known the mind of God, and I have no doubt that she had communicated this mind of God to the others with whom she was associated. There were those that were waiting and looking for the redemption and the consolation of Israel and Jerusalem. And Anna was one of their company. So she was a wonderful woman to know. Now, concerning the visitation of God, God has different ways to make sure that those whom he is to visit are going to be present and receive the blessing that he brings in his hands. In the case of Simeon, it was entirely different. Some are told in advance what is going to happen. Simeon had been told by God, "You are not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ." And it said that he, guided by the Spirit of God, came into the temple on the 40th day, when the Lord Jesus was there. You say, so that is how God makes sure that those that are deserving do not miss his visitation. By no means. In the case of Anna, it was unnecessary. You say, why? If you read concerning her life, you see the pattern that she followed. It says, she departed not from the temple. She fasted, she prayed, night and day. God knew exactly where she was going to be at a given time. Or is that true concerning you? The only thing I can say about myself is this. In the will of God, if someone said in Goldsboro, "I want to see John Mills," they would say, "Be at the prayer meeting at 7:30. And you'll see it." Why? It's the pattern of my life. I want to see John Mills. He's in East Freedom. If God has given me strength, when 9:30 comes, be at East Freedom in this building, and I will be there. You don't have to have any special revelation from God. And God has empowered me. And until I fall away from God, I have no strength from God, by His grace, I shall be there. And it was like that with Anna. Why? When God said, I want Anna to be present when my son is in the temple. And so I've got to be telling her, I've got to warn her to be sure not to miss the temple service that day. Unnecessary. But in your case, search your heart. Would God have to say, look, get ready. Be at East Freedom Chapel at this time because something great is going to happen. Is that not sad? Because you may be here, you may not be here. It was never that case with Anna. God did not have to give her any special revelation. He said, Anna is going to be there at this hour, and Joseph and Mary are going to bring my son there at that hour. Unnecessary to tell her. Now that is a commendable thing. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And Anna was one who could say, I'm above reproach when it came to that. So that is so commendable. How God has to, in some of our lives, give us special revelations, give us special exhortations, and make us be at a place to receive a blessing from God. But it was not so with Anna. She was one who was faithful. Now, I'm thinking about this in the case of Anna. What kind of life did she have? Think now, some of you who are young and some of you who are older, suppose God was going to let you live to be 105 years of age, and He said, this is the way I have life planned for you. First of all, in your youth, you're going to be under the authority of your parents. You're going to remain a virgin. You shall know nothing of running out into the world. You'll know nothing about romance. You'll know nothing about young men. For 15 years of your life, you're going to be under the supervision of your parents. And then, you're going to have a husband. But that husband is only going to live 7 years. And after that, you're going to be a widow for 84 more years of your life. How many of you would want a life chosen by God that way? And yet this was the life of Anna. And it was the most blessed life that could be conceived. Do you not understand that it says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Think of those who have parents that do all in their power to preserve the bodies of their children. You say, that's a wonderful thing. Why, of course. And God speaks of people, after all, as being His. He says, the young women, they're mine. And this is what He says in 1 Corinthians 6. They had said in Corinth, meat for the belly, and the belly for meat. God shall destroy both it and them. But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so this woman, in her youth, gave her body to God, and there were no complaints. Why, that is the finest thing that can be said. Let me ask you this. At the end of your life, would you like to look back and say, in my youth, I was lewd, I was promiscuous, there were many men that I knew. Do you want to look back at the end of your life and say that? You would be ashamed at the end of your life. And if you're a child of God and you think about it, it would be a time in your life that you deeply regretted. And then, you who in life have had parents that have guided you and kept you from sin, at the end of your life, if you look back, you'll say, thank God for father and mother who taught me right from wrong and did all in their power to keep me from sin. Do you understand that? And so in this instance, why, it was not a bad life at all. You say it was a godly life. It was one she could look back on with favor and joy. Look back, no regrets. Well, what about this husband? I'm told nothing about him. We're not even told his name. We're told her father's name, but not her husband's name. That's the way it is at times. A husband's name is given, but not the father's name. At times, the father's name is given, but not the husband's. So we do not even know the man's name. But she lived with him 7 years, and I do not know if they were happy years or sad years. I think of this. She remained a widow for 84 years, so it could mean one or two things. She said, I lived with this man 7 years. It is not going to happen again. Or she could say, my life with this man was one of bliss, and I can find no one else in the world to take his place. You see, it could be either way. But what happens is that at least in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it speaks about some young women who are widows, and at first they made a pledge to God to remain single for the rest of their lives. And Paul said, why, they go back on their pledge. It said they have nothing to do. How remarkable that Anna was constantly in the temple of God, and these other young widows, they go from house to house. They're idle. They're busybodies. What a difference. And yet here is this woman who is a widow, and she's found in the temple of God with the people of God. You see the difference? And so perhaps she said, Lord, you have given me a blessed youth, and you've given me a good marriage for 7 years, and now I want to dedicate the rest of my life to you. My widowhood I want to dedicate to you. And that is the thing that is so good in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A life devoted completely to God. If you are married, and it's a lovely thing, you can look for the things of your husband, and the husband can look to the things of his wife. But Paul says, if you are single, you can think completely about the things of the Lord. And so here was this woman who had to love and honor and obey her husband for 7 years, but now he's dead. And so she can spend the rest of her life in the temple of God. And this is what is so commendable about her, that this woman loved the house of God. She loved the people of God. She loved devotion and communion with God. And she loved the services of God. Nothing could be better. You say, she loved the house of God. She was in it constantly. Like we would say today, why, he's in church every time the door is open. And that's the way it was with her. Some say, why, she may have had quarters in the temple. That may be so. But it probably means she frequented every service. If there were morning prayers, the morning offerings, the evening offerings, whatever time of prayer there was, Anna was always there. And so let's think of her, because it's so commendable. There are some people who love the house of God. This is a house of God, not in the sense that the temple was, but it's a house dedicated to the glory of God where the people of God meet. And this is what it says concerning the house of God in Psalm 84. How lovely are thy dwellings, O Lord of hosts! My heart longeth, yea, fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. And so it meant that instead of being dragged to services, instead of knowing that it was the hour when they should come to meet with the people of God in the house of God, her heart anticipated, as the psalmist says, I awake in the night anticipating fellowship with you. And so she loved the house of God. Do you love the house of God? Or is it something that you do out of sense of duty? Or do you look forward to coming to this place? And at the same time, do you love the people of God? There were certain ones that were looking for the consolation and were looking for the redemption of Israel. And Anna was one of them, and Simeon was one of them, and Zacharias was one of them, and Elizabeth was one of them. And those were her friends and her companions. It speaks about an unequal yoke with unbelievers. With whom do you spend your life? And when you do come to the people of God, is it a joy, or is it something that you endure? That is such a sad thing. Little children, love one another. Let brotherly love continue. For this woman had the people of God. And so, she had all of these things. Think now. Her life, what would such a life be? A virgin for 15 years, married for 7 years, and then a widow for 84 years. What kind of life is that? It's a glorious life. It is the best kind of life. And Anna had that life, and she enjoyed that life. Think now, Anna, what did you have in life? She said, well, I had a life that was kept from sin in my youth. I had a brief, enjoyable time of marriage with a husband. And now I have spent 84 years of unbroken fellowship with my God, in the house of God, with the people of God, at the services of God. My life has been a satisfying life, a rewarding life. Now tell me your life. You say, well, my life isn't spent in the house of God, and I don't pray all the time, and I certainly don't enjoy being around the people of God. But is that a boast, or is it a confession of sin? That is the sad thing. I could wish that I loved you more, and that you loved me more, but it may not be so. But suppose that you, if you had to look over your life now, whether it be one of depression and regret, or it will be one of joy and thankfulness, because, as the Savior says in Psalm 16, the lions have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I am glad. And so the Lord Jesus was satisfied with his lot in life, and so was Anna, and I wonder if you are satisfied with your lot in life. If you could say, well, the only thing I've had in life so far is being brought up in a Christian home and kept from sin, and then I had an enjoyable married life for a while, but now I am a widow, a widower, and, well, that has been my life. I wonder if you realize that that's all that you need to have the most satisfying kind of life. All these other things may be added to it, but that's all you need. Think now, Anna, what kind of life did Anna have? Why, she had purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. She had the temple of God. She had the people of God. She had the word of God. She had the seasons of God, when all the people came together to worship collectively. She had unbroken devotion and fellowship with God. She had the hope of God. You say, she had no kind of life? It's the greatest kind of life, but you are unaware of it. But she was fully aware of it, and nothing would be changed. I guarantee you this. Look at your life. The time of sin. The time of enjoyment of the pleasures of sin. And at the end of your life, if someone said, what would you do in your life if you could live it over again? You would take out these blotches in your life. And in the case of Anna, she would say, I would take out nothing in my life. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered with his love. She could say with the Savior, the lions have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I am glad. And so she had the best kind of life. And she was a prophetess, and what was so remarkable is this, and I cannot help but laugh. When people are visited by God, they have different reactions. Here is Simeon. I take it he was an old man too, not as old as she. But when God visited him, and he saw the Lord Christ and Helen held him in his arms, his reaction was this, I'm an old man, Lord. Let me go home. And in the case of Anna, 105 years of age, she saw the Lord Christ, and she did not say, Lord, I've seen it, let me go home. She said, Lord, I've seen it, let me go to work. Why? It said that when she saw him, she thanked God, and then she went out and started telling everybody she knew, all of those that were her companions in the consolation and redemption of Israel, whose hearts were filled with hope. It said she went and told them all the things that she knew about the Savior. So, what does that mean? Well, I would think that when you reach 70 years of age, it's about time to retire. And Anna said, when you reach 105 years of age, it's time to go out and work for the Lord. How much longer? It doesn't matter. Whether it's a year or two, because her years could not have been many after that, but her life from then on was to speak of the things that she had experienced in her heart. Think now. For 105 years, there had been hope for the redemption, the consolation of Israel. And then the consolation of Israel came. And it was no longer hoping for the coming Messiah. But that hope had been fulfilled. And now it's the announcement to everyone that God had kept his promise. And now, the hope is not for the coming of the Messiah, but for the Messiah to reign, for the Messiah to establish his kingdom. And so with the fulfillment of one hope, it means that another hope lies before her in the future. And so this is the life of Anna, a prophetess of God, one who was visited late in life, and yet it was a blessed visitation. May the things that happened to her happen to us, and may our reaction be the same. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for these saints that you set before our eyes. We are thankful that when we whine and whimper and complain, our God, about our lot in life, and we see them, that we are ashamed. So, our Father, let us understand all that we have, to think that we have the truth of God and a house of God in which to meet, and brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have meetings that you have appointed, the gathering together of the saints, and we can pray together and worship thee. Our Father, wonderful things have you brought into our lives, and we give thee thanks for it. So let us say the lines that fall under me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Let us, Father, not be those who loathe this manna that you've given us from heaven. So work in our hearts, whether young or old, and let us live our lives to your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.